Let's see if we can get more than one week in a row here. In this series of lessons. In fact, I got scared this morning. I was reading through what I had written for today, and I said, didn't I teach this already? I looked all over, and finally I looked back in my journal, and it says, no, you didn't teach it yet. I've had to read over it so many times, getting prepared and then not actually doing it. We are at the end of chapter 6 in Matthew. And at verse 33 is the first thing that we'll look at today. Jesus has been teaching concerning worry about things and concern about earthly things. And this was his final statement then concerning that worry and that concern for things. He says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus says to his people, your only concern is to seek to know God and to do his righteousness. When you've done this, then your daily needs will be supplied. Then he says to them, Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The conclusion is, stop worrying about tomorrow. You have enough to handle today. Take life one day at a time, and tomorrow will have its own set of problems for you to face. The only way you can do that is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, so that he will supply. And as we go to chapter 7, and he continues his teaching here, he says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." This is perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. It is taken out of context and used by many to justify their sins by taking you out of the argument. They will also quote to you, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." Don't let them throw you off track, but stick to the correct understanding of Scripture. After all, it is not us judging them, but it is us warning them about the judgment of God that he has recorded for us in the Scriptures and that we need to tell them. Scripture teaches us that we need to judge things rightly, so that we can discriminate between the right and the wrong. A magistrate must seek truth in a dispute and rightly judge. And we must observe others carefully and their motives so that we do not fall into cleverly devised traps they have laid out to catch us. Jesus will say in another place, in John 7:24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." This can only be done when all the facts have been considered. Don't jump to conclusions about people. Find out things. Study it. Understand. This present verse then deals with rash, unthoughtful judgment made to make one seem better than someone else. Paul gives us an example of this kind of judging in Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He then says in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The old adage, what goes around comes around. This is the boomerang effect of unrighteous judgment. Paul continued in that passage in Romans, where he says in verses 2 and 3, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Jesus will tell the story about the man forgiven a great debt, but who then turns and will not forgive the man with a small debt, but sent him into the jail. He then received the same retribution when the original creditor heard what he did. We've studied in the books of the law how punishment was to be equal to the crime committed. If someone accused another unrighteously and wrongly, that accuser was to receive the judgment that he sought for the one that he accused. So be not deceived. This is a standard that's set by God, and he will be true to his standard even in the final judgment. And then he says in verses 3 through 5, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Just as you can't do surgery if you can't see in the physical life, you cannot make righteous spiritual judgment if you can't see spiritually. If we do, we're nothing more than a hypocrite. Only a righteous person can make righteous judgment. Therefore, one must seek the kingdom and God's righteousness and continue in righteous living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, and only then, can we make a good judgment about a brother and aid them in removing the sin that has beset them. James tells us in 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have this responsibility between us that we take care of each other, but we must be righteous in our own lives so that when we do observe something in a brother's life, that we are able to aid them in removing that thing which hinders their righteousness. Then he says in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In this section about judging, Jesus gives us an example of righteous judgment. It's a difficult thing to say, but there are people who are so sold out to sin that they cannot receive the truth. We know that our God can do mighty and wonderful things and save the worst of all sinners. But he has given some over to their corrupt minds. So we present the gospel message to everyone. When we have received God's salvation, he has given us great and blessed gifts. It is these things that we must take care not to give out to those who are corrupt. They cannot share in our communion with God and with one another. They will despitefully use the gifts and us. And Paul warns Titus about them. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Although we do not have closed communion here, we do ask people and tell them about that. But if someone that has been excommunicated comes in and tries to take communion, I would hope that the deacons, at least, would stand up and say, no, just take that plate away and don't let them participate, because this is something that we share together. And it's not to be thrown toward the swine and have them trample it under their feet. But continue to give the gospel out, okay? The gospel is God's gift to everybody. How can I make sure that I judge rightly? There are three things that we are given here to do that will cause us to have good judgment. This also applies then to worry in the last chapter. First of all, he says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. First of all, ask. We like to be self-sufficient. I can do it for myself. The Heavenly Father wants us to keep communion open to him. He is delighted when his children come daily to talk to him. He delights in giving them what they need. But he wants us to ask him for those needs. I don't know what your daughter was doing this morning, but it was a beautiful sight. How she snuggled up to BJ. I don't know if she asked you anything. This is what the Heavenly Father wants us to do. Snuggle up to him every day. And when you have something to ask, ask him. To make sound judgment, we need wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Yep. Remember the messages? How many times did he go over that back there in the past? I don't know when. But James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The promise for asking is that it will be given to you. We must be careful, though, to ask for the right things and for the right reasons. Because James has told us in 4:2 and 4:3, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that it may be consumed, that you may consume it upon your lust. So we need to be careful what we ask for. But wisdom, hey, ask. That's something he wants you to ask for so that he can give it to you. But what was the second thing in that verse? He says to seek. We worry by thinking, oh, what to do? And the answer is always right before us in Scripture. But to find it, we must search diligently. Even if we go to the Scriptures, we must take care that we don't find what we purposely want to find, but make sure that it's what the Lord wants for us. The promise for seeking diligently is that we'll find out what we want to know. And the third thing was to knock. Knocking illustrates persistency. We must continue diligently until the truth is made clear to us. Then, and only then, can we judge righteously. Then the Lord gives us some illustrations. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Jesus uses these two rhetorical questions about the care of a parent for their children to draw the conclusion to the ask, seek, and knock illustrations. And the obvious answer to those questions is no. I wouldn't do a thing like that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He then compares the lesser to the greater. There's a phenomenon that confuses many concerning the doctrine of depravity. We're all conceived in sin, and our propensity is to do evil. Yet for the majority of people, they have the knowledge of how to do good. And sometimes they even act upon that knowledge. Therefore, there are some very good unregenerate people. But that's not good enough to please God. If we who are corrupt are able to give good things to our children, the Father in heaven will give far better things to us if we sincerely ask, seek, and knock. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus sums up the teachings in the law and the prophets concerning how we should act toward others. We act toward them in love. Just as we love ourselves, we are to love our neighbors. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there will go, which go in they're at. Now, how do you get to God? We must enter at the straight gate. The word straight here means a place that is narrow or a place you must squeeze through. Once when I was on a long hike, we walked many miles over different days in wide open country. And one day, as we followed the path, it had to pass through an area of large rocks. In order to do that, we had to remove our packs and push them ahead of us as we crawled through the narrow passageway. The entrance to heaven is like that. We must shed all the baggage of the world that we carry with us. Our seemingly good works will keep us from going through. The only thing that will get us through is our belief in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of the world choose to take the easy way through the wide gate so that they can bring all their stuff with them. But there's a problem with the wide gate. It leads to their eternal destruction and not to God. Regrettably, the majority of people will choose that gate. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But those in the minority who recognize their vileness and repent and believe in Jesus Christ enter that narrow path and find life everlasting. Thank the Lord that He pulled you off the wide path and put you on the narrow one and brought you through that straight gate. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We must always be on the lookout for false prophets who will come, and it's a will come, in among the flock. At first glance, they seem to be just like you, but eventually their disguise begins to slip away. Like the hungry wolf, their only desire is to pull you down and to drag you off to fulfill their desires. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? At some point, the false prophet cannot maintain the deception, and their actions will not live up to the scriptural living that we're required to do. The rule for all of us is that we will act based on who we actually are. Just as you can't get grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle, we must be so grounded in the truth of the Word of God that when the false prophet begins to reveal their lie, we will be able to recognize it quickly and not be turned away from our God. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. If a person has been made good by God, his actions will be good, but the unregenerate will always fall into degenerate actions. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And here's the question that we need to ask ourselves daily. What kind of fruit am I bringing forth? The phrase is, we must make our calling and election sure. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is the promise of judgment that will occur. And wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Make yourself known by your good fruits that you produce. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is a severe warning. It's not good enough to say we believe in the saving work of Jesus. It's not good enough to join the church and be an active member and give faithfully to its support. It's not enough to do great and wonderful works for God. We need to know for sure that we belong to the Lord so we don't find ourselves standing with the goats instead of the sheep at the judgment. But how can I possibly know right now? The scripture clearly answers this for us. First, Jesus says here, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Notice, they were doing all these things in Jesus' name, but they weren't doing the will of the Father in doing them. Second, Paul tells us in Romans 8:14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thirdly, 1 John is packed full of the word, no. Read the book and mark all those places. In fact, if you want to do that right now, I'm going to give you some of them. So you can turn to 1 John and mark them so that you have a place to look at immediately and to know for sure. In 1 John 2:3, it reads, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Right there, if we keep his commandments. You'll know. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Then in 3:18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how you should be loving. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We won't have to stand there and worry. Will he say, I never knew you? And in 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. There's two of them there, keeping his commandment and abiding or the Spirit with us. By this we know, and this is 1 John 5:2, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandment. I think John might have been there to hear what Jesus said on the mount. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, isn't constantly sinning. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Are we keeping ourselves? And that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know, this is 1 John 5:19-20, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Are you gaining understanding of Christ? Then, back in Matthew, verse 24, we read, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came down, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The whole of humanity can be divided into two groups, those who are wise and those who are foolish. The problem is to know which group you belong to. For there is earthly wisdom and there is spiritual wisdom. It is possible to have both, but it's more important to have the spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is based on one's fear of Jehovah, the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How do we get wisdom? We've already said, we ask for it. It is provided by listening, though, to the Word of God. Proverbs 2:6 tells us, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So we can ask for it, but we're also going to have to seek for it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus says here, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. The wise man, when he builds a house, lays a firm foundation. That is, he builds his spiritual house on Jesus Christ, that cornerstone that's unmovable. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If he builds on this foundation, then his house will remain, even through the judgment. A fool has no time for God and hurriedly builds his spiritual house on the wisdom of the earth, which is like unto the sand that is easily moved about by the wind and water. And in the judgment, it will collapse and he will have only eternal destruction. In verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The difference in the teaching the people were used to hearing and the teaching Jesus did was authority. Authority does not come by how loudly you say something or by how many times you repeat the same thing. Authority comes from God by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, based on who he was, had triple authority in everything he said and did. Just what authority does Jesus have? Here are three suggestions to you to understand. He has the authority to judge. John 5:27 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He has the authority to forgive sins. In Matthew 9:6, he will say, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, that's another word there for authority, on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. You want your sins forgiven? Here's the person that can forgive them. And just to sum it up, Jesus has all authority everywhere. In Matthew 28:18, he will say, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the one, the only one, who's been authorized to do these things for us. And if we fail to believe in him, then we're foolish. Be wise and believe in him. Our Father in heaven, we've looked at what the Word has said concerning these things. May we be able to take them into our hearts and our minds. Give us the greater understanding that we need every day concerning you and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish to be righteous, live righteously before people, that they may see you and glorify you for all that you have done for us. So we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymn book to number